I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we continue a study we started in our 9:30 hour today on waiting on the Lord. We talked in that hour about the blessings that are associated or that are promised to those who wait on the Lord. And then we looked at some examples of those who did not wait on the Lord and what happened to them, and examples of those who did wait on the Lord and the blessings that they received. I want to continue looking at that, only narrowing the focus of this study down in this hour on how we wait on the Lord. The Lord calls upon us to wait on Him. There are numerous admonitions found, mostly in the Old Testament, but some in the New. And we know that we are most pleasing to God when He finds that we are waiting on Him. But what exactly does that mean? And how can we do that today? You know, with our modern usage of the word wait, we can have the idea that waiting on the Lord is a passive thing. That when it's time to wait on the Lord, that means we need to suspend all of our activity and we need to sit in a holding pattern, waiting until we hear otherwise from the Lord. But what we see as we look at the Scriptures, as we look at the examples of those who waited on the Lord, and as we look at other admonitions connected with these promises and with this instruction, we see that waiting on the Lord is an active exercise of our faith. And it requires of us a confident trust, patient endurance, steadfast hope, and a willingness to obey. And those are our 4 points this morning. So I just gave away the sermon outline there. 4 points that we're going to look at this morning as we consider just exactly how it is that you and I are to wait on the Lord. What does that look like in our lives today? What does that require of us? Number one, it's going to require the deepest reserves of our faith as we are called upon to place confident trust in God. If we're going to wait on the Lord, we must have confident assurance in God's willingness and His ability to do above and beyond anything that we ask of Him, to do above and beyond anything that we can do for ourselves. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, this is in the section of Psalms that's called the Psalms of Ascent. These would be the Psalms that the children of Israel sang as they were making their way to Jerusalem, as they were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go and to worship at the temple, they would sing these Psalms. Here's one of these Psalms. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. This is the beginning verses of this psalm, Psalm 125. Now, can you imagine the effectiveness of these words as a mother and a father would be leading their children up to Jerusalem, and they would sing the song, the words of this song, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. Do you see, son and daughter, how the mountains surround this city? Yes, we can see that. That's how the Lord surrounds us. And how effective that would have been as they were going as a family to worship God. That would instill in those young Hebrews trust in God. That God is there, that God surrounds us, that God is there to help us. We need that message because today we live in a world of self-reliance. We live in a world where the message is presented unto us that you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you need to rely on yourself and do the very best that you can. Humanism has infiltrated every aspect of our society today. What is humanism? Humanism is an ideology. I would go so far as to say that it is a religion itself. But humanism is an ideology that seeks to remove God or anything akin to God and elevate man into the place of God. Man is all that there is. There is no God to rely on. There is no God to count on. There is no God to pray unto. If we're going to make it, we're going to make it on our own. If we're going to solve these problems, we have to solve these problems on our own. I want to tell you that has had an impact, not just on this world, but it has also had an impact upon God's people. How many times have we heard Christians or those who identify themselves as Christians say, God helps those who help themselves? I've heard that. You've heard that most likely. I have yet to find that verse anywhere in my Bible. But we have that pounded into us to the point that we quote it like it's Scripture. It's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say, wait on the Lord. And trust in the Lord. What's going to happen when we trust in ourselves or when we rely on others and we look to humankind or mankind to solve our problems? We're going to find failure and we're going to find frustration every time. Psalm 20, verses 6 through 8. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. When we trust in ourselves or we trust in others, we will fall. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We're to lean on the Lord. We lean on the One who is stronger than us in every way. We looked at this verse earlier today. I said we'd come back to it. We'd dig into it a little bit deeper. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40 is beginning a section in the book of Isaiah where God is making a case for Himself against idolatry and showing His people. He has to tell His own people how foolish idolatry is. But He does here in Isaiah 40. And after going through all that, look at the conclusion. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That's a rebuke. You ought to know this. I shouldn't have to tell you this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. I don't have verse 30 here on the chart, but it has to do with the young men will grow weak. The young men, think about that. Those who are in the strength of their youth. You know, when it's time for a nation to have to draft soldiers to serve, they go after those who are young, those who are in the strength of young adulthood. And the point God makes is those people wear out. Those people falter and those people fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is the one who gives us that strength. And so God is deserving of our confident trust. And that's what it takes to wait on the Lord. Now, I want to make this point. Think about God's track record. Think about His track record. As we talk about waiting, there are some things we're willing to wait for, and there are some things we're not willing to wait for. Think about going to see a doctor. and you have to sit in a waiting room. And we don't enjoy sitting in the waiting room. I don't know why. It's a room that's been designed for us to wait. There are chairs there. There are magazines. There's usually a television playing. But we despise waiting. But we'll do it, won't we? How long would you spend waiting in a waiting room to see a doctor who has about a 50-50 track record? I don't know, about half the people that go to him, they don't make it. Are you going to go wait an hour in his waiting room to see that doctor? No. How about taking your car to a mechanic? You're going to take your car and leave your car for a week at a mechanic that everyone in town knows most of the time he doesn't get it right. No, we're not going to wait on those that we don't have trust in. We can have trust in God because God has proven himself. He's got a 100% success rate. Everything that God has promised, he has come through on. He's worth us waiting on. This confidence that we are to have, this confident trust or faith, is seen in our prayers. And so that's one way that we can wait on God, is to lean on God in our prayers, and we can have confidence when we're praying to God. Here's a New Testament passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That's what we're talking about right now. Confident faith. We know God is going to come through for us. How so? That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, it can be difficult to continue waiting on a God who doesn't seem to hear and doesn't seem to answer our prayers. I've prayed about this. Why hasn't something happened? I need relief from this. Why hasn't God come through for me? Don't talk to me about praying to God. I've been praying to God, and nothing is happening. That's where our faith has to step in and to provide the evidence that we sorely need in moments like that. Our faith supplies the evidence that our eyes don't see. We know that behind the veil, God is hearing our prayer. God is answering those prayers according to His will. So what do you and I need to wait on God? We need confident, unshakable trust in God. And that's how we wait on Him. We trust in God to do what God is going to do. Along with that trust, though, we need patient endurance. To be a child of God, to be a follower of Christ, we must submit ourselves to Christ. We must yield ourselves to God. And part of yielding ourselves to God is yielding ourselves to His schedule. And that can be tough because we like to be in control of our own schedules. But that's not what following God is about. I want to tell you this. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. I tell you, the book of Habakkuk, the more I read and study the scriptures, the more often I go back to the minor prophets, the more the book of Habakkuk stands out and shines as a beacon in our Bibles. There's so much in that tiny book in the Old Testament that meets you and me right here in the middle of the road where we're living our lives right now today. Habakkuk. God knows how difficult it is to wait on Him. I want to say that. God knows how difficult it is to wait on Him. The book of Habakkuk begins, chapter 1 and verse 2, with the prophet asking, "How long, O Lord? How long are you going to let this happen? I look around me and I see wickedness and I see injustice and I see sin among your people. God, how long do we have to live with this? How long are you going to let this happen? So there's the question. And then God gives the answer. I know exactly what's going on. I'm bringing the Chaldeans to come in and clean house. Now, so that we can understand just exactly the impact this would have had on Habakkuk, I believe that would be similar today to God saying, I'm going to bring a coalition of Russia, China, Iran, North Korea, and whatever other terrorist cells there are, and I'm going to bring them all to your shores, and they're going to wipe you out. That's exactly what Habakkuk is hearing. And so his response is, how can you do that? How can you use someone like that? God says, I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but here's what you need to understand. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God knows how hard it is to wait on Him. Though it tarries, though you have to wait, you wait for it. You wait for it. And then here comes verse 4. Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is such a powerful verse, it's quoted three different times in the New Testament. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What's this saying? If we keep it in the context of Habakkuk, here's what it's talking about. The person that will not wait on me, he's proud, he's going to do what he wants to do. See what Saul did, King Saul did. See what the Israelites did. Aaron, make a god for us. We've given up on this one. But the just shall live by his faith. I'm going to out who my people really are, and who my people really are those who will wait for me. That takes endurance. There are no shortcuts to endurance. The only way we learn endurance is by enduring. The only way we learn how to set at a red light is by setting at red lights. The only way we learn how to set in a waiting room is by setting in waiting rooms. The only way we get this thing we call endurance is by exercising those muscles that produce it. James 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God delivers those who wait patiently. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now look at that. Look at that opening line to this psalm. It's not, I waited for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. How patient are we with God? He's patient with us. How patient are we with Him? I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That reminds me of Jeremiah being put in that cistern and then delivered from that. God delivered me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my steps. Do you feel like you're on shaky ground? Yeah, some of you do. Some of you are going through some terrible things right now. Wait on the Lord. He's going to put you on solid footing soon. You wait. You see it through. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. I'm going to tell you, a great sermon is found right here in these verses. I'm not going to break into a whole new sermon here. But look at everything that comes as a result of you and I learning how to patiently wait on the Lord. Instead of that, forget it, I'm giving up on God. No, we're going to patiently wait for the Lord, and we're going to see how He comes through for us. And we're going to praise Him, and we're going to lead others to praise Him as well. Well, another way that we show our patient endurance is by leaving vengeance up to God. There's something within us. God created us in His image, and there's something within us that despises injustices. And we feel moved to do something about it, so much so that God in His Word has to say, I'll take care of that. Vengeance is mine. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 is biblical commentary on this simple verse right here. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Our fast-paced world is filled with red lights and waiting rooms. Gardens aren't grown overnight. Skills aren't mastered in a day. We often want to picture the Christian life as a runner running a race. And what we forget is that the race begins with the runners waiting for the starting pistol. I discovered this, not anything new, but it stood out to me as I was studying for this lesson. What was the last command that the Lord gave the apostles before He ascended into heaven? Now, I would be inclined to say the Great Commission, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to the lost. No, in Acts chapter 1 and at verse 4, the last command that the Lord gave the apostles was, wait in Jerusalem. Wait. The greatest movement the world has ever known, the preaching of the gospel, the establishment of the church, it began with the command to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You and I, if we're going to wait on the Lord, we're going to have to learn how to sit at the red light. We're going to have to develop patient endurance. Here's a third thing that you and I need. This is what waiting on the Lord looks like. It looks like steadfast hope. And when we talk about a Christian's hope, we can't help but be drawn to Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The picture of hope is the picture of that ship that is anchored so that the waves can beat upon it and the winds can blow, and the ship isn't lost because it is anchored. You and I have to have that anchor as we're going through the storms of life. This hope that we have is fastened, the Hebrews text said, behind the veil. That's where God is, and that's where the promises of God are. And that's where our hope is fastened. Romans 8, 24 and 25, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. As Christians, we are saved. We live in a saved state. We are citizens in the kingdom, but we have yet to receive the fullness of our salvation. We have yet to receive the eternal aspect of the kingdom. That's where our hope is firmly planted. I found this quote about hope I wanted to share with you. Hope is that which reaches off into the future and attaches itself to what we desire and expect to receive. That's what hope is. It reaches off into the future. It reaches off into the spiritual realm where our physical eyes cannot see, but it sees so clearly the promises of God. And it clings to it, and it does not let go. Hope produces energy. It keeps away any thought of quitting. It deflates all doubts, and it blunts the invasion of fear and anxiety. The hope that we have is not based on a fairy tale. And that's what the unbelieving world around about us is going to say. You Christians need a crutch that you can lean on. But our hope is not based on a fairy tale or on a fantasy. Our hope is firmly rooted in the character of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And I believe God, and I believe that promise, and my hope is fastened there. And I wait on God. Because whatever this world has to throw at me isn't anything compared to what God has already promised me. And my hope is rooted there. It's fastened there. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 7. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. Where does our hope come from? God's Word. God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. You show me a Christian who is losing their hope. You show me a Christian who's ready to cut anchor and give up, and I'll show you a Christian who closed their Bible a long time ago. A long time ago. You want to maintain that hope? You want to know what waiting on the Lord looks like? It looks like you every day in this book. That's what it looks like. We hope in God's Word. In His Word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. That may not have the appeal to us today that it would have in ancient days where there were no streetlights. Today we have light pollution. At night it's hard for us to see the skies because of the lights of the city. Now there are some places you can go still, and that's not a problem, but in the ancient world there were no lights at night. And during the time of night you were in darkness. You were vulnerable to dangers, and you kept yourself safe until the morning came. As we are here in this world, separated from God, we are in darkness, and we are vulnerable to spiritual dangers. But we hope in the morning. We have hope in God that's just as strong and just as sure as we know the sun is going to rise every morning. Our hope is an anchor, but the chain of this anchor is only as strong as our confidence in God and His promises. Waiting on the Lord is going to require us to strengthen our faith. That's done not just with Bible reading and Bible study, but it's done with prayer, it's done with worship, it's done with spending time with other Christians. I know when things are going rough. I know when things are very hard and the ground is very shaky. I know that there's a strong temptation not to make it to worship services. I understand that. I get that. I want to tell you, if you are physically able, get to the assemblies. Be there. Every time you can. Because every assembly will edify you and lift you up and strengthen your faith and strengthen your hope and will help you to wait on the Lord. And then finally, as we said, waiting on the Lord is not passive. It's not that we don't do anything. No, waiting on the Lord actually means we keep on doing what God has told us to do. I don't understand why God is doing this. I don't understand why God hasn't stepped in and done something by now. I don't understand what all is going on God's timetable. Maybe you don't. You keep doing what you know you need to do. Nothing has changed. I want to look at a couple of parables. Let's open our Bibles. Now, this text was too long to put up on a slide. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. The very end of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has asked some questions about when the temple is going to be destroyed. What's going to be the end of the age? And the apostles really didn't understand fully what they were asking. But Jesus gave the answers anyway. Matthew chapter 24, and I want to read verses 45 through 51. Here's a parable. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made rule over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. Pause right there. See, it was worth waiting on the Lord, wasn't it? It was worth it. But how do you wait on the Lord? But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Waiting on the master requires continued service. We keep doing what we know we need to do. We don't have all the answers. We don't know when the master is going to return. We keep doing what he's told us to do. If you go down into the next chapter, you eventually come to the parable of the talents. Let me show you something about the parable of talents. Again, not anything new, but something that stood out to me as I was looking at waiting on the Lord. Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. They had to wait a long time. But what were they doing during that long time? 2 of the servants were doing what they knew they were supposed to do. When's the master return? I don't know, but I know what to do. And so they're doing it. One servant didn't wait on the Lord, did he? And he is the wicked and lazy servant, verse 26. He is the unprofitable servant who is cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the high cost of not waiting on the Lord. We keep doing what God has told us to do. Here's a blessing. Here's a great verse tucked away that I know some people need to hear today. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep on keeping on. That's how we wait on the Lord. We don't just sit in a holding pattern and quit. We keep on doing what God has given us to do. That's how we wait on the Lord. Let's wrap this up. God calls on us to wait for Him, knowing how difficult it is for us to do, but He still calls upon us to do it. He looks with pleasure upon those who patiently wait for Him to accomplish His will and to see it through. What I want us to understand as we leave this study this morning is that waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. It's not where we just sit, twiddle our thumbs, and let God take care of everything. No, waiting on the Lord is patiently trusting in God's promises and timing rather than taking matters into our own hands. It is actively trusting in God's goodness even when evil is prevailing in the world around us, maybe even impacting us personally. It is maintaining confidence in prayer even when it seems God is not listening. And it is holding to our hope with strengthened assurance even when others around us have cut their anchors and are drifting away. We wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to begin this great journey of faith, which can be summarized as waiting on the Lord. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And let us baptize you in water for the remission of those sins. And you can leave here as a child of God. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've encountered some things that has shaken your faith. And you need to be restored to faithful service. Or you need our prayers. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. I asked Mark to lead this song based on a text or two that we just read. When the Lord returns, is He going to find us watching and waiting for Him? Or are we going to take matters in our own hands and forfeit the promises of God? If you're subject to the invitation, would you come as we stand and sing this song?